Gospel according to St. Luke.
Praise to you, O Lord.
Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town of Galilee. He taught them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, because he spoke with authority. In the synagogue there was a man with the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." The demon threw the man down in front of them and came out of him without doing him any harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "Who is this? What is there about his word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." And news of him spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There's a particular connection between sanctity and the Word of God. As Pope Benedict wrote in his beautiful exhortation on the Word of God and the life and the mission of the Church in 2008, Verbum Domini, that the saints draw their life from the Word of God, and so many saints have heard particular passages of the Gospel and immediately made that the whole point of their life. He says, on the other side, if you really want to see what the Gospel means, how it is to be lived, you look at the saints. So today, as we celebrate the 20th anniversary of the birth into eternal life of St. Teresa of Calcutta, as we celebrate the first anniversary of her canonization, which was yesterday, we can ponder on how she heard that word and how she became its living exegete. On a train to Darjeeling 71 years ago this upcoming Saturday, she heard Jesus saying, "I thirst," his fifth word from the cross, and that changed everything. Her entire life, and the life of the missionaries of charity that he would ask her to found, was to satiate the infinite thirst of Christ for souls. She had always pondered the Word of God as a sister of Loretto. She had tried to teach it to the young rich girls who would come to her school. But the depth of her knowledge of the Word of God would only grow. One of the great privileges that priests who serve the missionaries of charity have is that we get some of the internal documents, including Mother's commentaries, for example, on her statutes, which I still are the most extraordinary thing that I've ever read from any religious institute or congregation. More replete with sacred scripture than you'd find in, for example, even the Rule of St. Augustine or the Rule of St. Benedict. So much is based on that, that it's based on sitio, I thirst, it's based on whatever you did to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did to me. It's based on whoever receives a little child in my name receives me. The spirit of the society, she said very clearly, and wants her sisters to spend 3 days of prayer every year prior to August 22nd, pondering, as the spirit of the society is, loving trust, total surrender, and cheerfulness as lived by Jesus and Mary in the Gospels. Jesus and Mary's words and example, their loving trust, not just trust to the Lord, but with all their heart in trusting themselves to the Lord, that leads to a total surrender, not just a partial one, but gives God a free hand, as Mother herself would say to your founder at his ordination. And cheerfulness, because God loves a cheerful giver. If we're not totally surrendering and loving trust to the Lord with joy, it's not yet a total surrender. That focus on becoming like Christ and becoming like Mary, as seen in the Gospels, was the way that she tried to train her sisters. Today, let's look at the Word of God and see how she lived it and how her example helps us to live it. Brothers and sisters, you are not in darkness, for all of you are children of the light and children of the day. She sought always to walk as a child of light, to take that light into the darkest places on earth, to those in the gutters, to those who had no hope. She brought that light, the light of a burning set of eyes and a burning heart. Let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us stay sober and alert. She was never really asleep spiritually. She was always vigilant, so vigilant that she could find Christ in the distressing disguise of the most disfigured. God destined us to gain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. She saw her whole mission, as she liked to phrase it, as passing out tickets on the train, not to Darjeeling, but to heaven. She wanted to get as many people as possible on that train, even if it was at the last second of their lives on earth. Responsorial psalm is quite powerful when applied to her life. She knew the Lord was her light and her salvation, and that's what made her so bold to go into some of the most dangerous areas on the planet, because she knew her shepherd and she knew her bridegroom. Famous scene in Beirut in 1982, when there was all the bombing going on, and she wanted a ceasefire so that she could rescue the Muslim Downs kids. And nobody thought a ceasefire was possible. She said, "No, we'll have a ceasefire because tomorrow is the feast day of Our Lady." Shockingly, a ceasefire was granted. She went in with the ambulances with a bunch of Muslims and got all those kids out. She was fearless. She sends her sisters into Yemen. She sends her sisters into the worst of places where they're often kidnapped and slaughtered. And the sisters are just still. I mean, every time, as I do on a lot of Sundays, I go over to help out the Missionaries of Charity in one of their local convents, and they're always asking my intervention at the UN to try to open up the flight so that other sisters can go on in and take the place of those who were killed a couple years back. Whom should I fear? That type of holy boldness is something that's supposed to characterize every Christian. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek. This is what the Lord has made us for: to dwell in the Lord's house all the days of our life, to gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate His temple. Mother Teresa was always a member of the Lord's family, a member of His household. But the way the Lord allowed her to gaze on His loveliness and contemplate His temple was very challenging. As you know, after the mystical experience of 1946, the Lord shut off the spigot permanently. She never once had any sensible awareness that the Lord was with her. She entered into the dark night of the spirit for the last 51 years of her life without mitigation. She said to Bishop Curlin of North Carolina, who used to be in D.C. and who helped out the Missionaries of Charity quite a bit, as she noticed that he was kind of watching her pray during adoration in the morning rather than keeping his eyes on the Lord, she turned and told him the truth. The real truth of it would only come out in the publication of Christ Be My Light after death. But she turned to Bishop Curlin and said, "I feel nothing." And that was absolutely true. So even though she was adoring the Lord, she had no sensible consolations, but she did gaze on the Lord's loveliness in the distressing disguise of the poor. She contemplated His temple in the temple of God that he was creating them to be or had made them through baptism. She believed that she would see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living, but not in materialistic ways. She saw the bounty. She saw the real treasure of the Lord, the same way St. Lawrence did, in the treasure of the poor, made in God's image and likeness. What an extraordinary treasure that is. Mother was astonished and amazed at the teaching of the Lord and wanted others to share that same wonder. Same word that could cast out demons, that could create the light, spoke, and she heard as words to be done. And she helped spread not just news of him, but love of him throughout the surrounding region of Calcutta and his missionary charity toward the ends of the earth. She had an extraordinary love for the Mass, a deep, deep devotion, even though she could receive no sensible consolation from the adoration of Christ in the Eucharist. In her letters to priests, which would always be typed out or handwritten, but it would always be personal, she would always try to help them to become true men of the Eucharist. She commanded that in her sacristies, that beautiful prayer be written by the sisters there, so that every time they celebrate Mass, they'd be able to ponder, O priest of God, celebrate this Mass as if it were your first Mass, your last Mass, and your only Mass. And that is the way that she prepared when she received the Lord, that she would receive as if it were the only time she had received her first communion and her viaticum. And she knew that one day it would be her viaticum. And that happened 20 years ago today. Today, as we come forward, we ask her intercession so that we too might, with loving trust, total surrender, and cheerfulness, live according to the spirit of Jesus and Mary in the Gospel, that we might be luminescent as true children of the light, that we might be fearless because the Lord is our refuge and our salvation, that we might contemplate him in each other, in those that we'll meet today, and help them to acquire that same vision so that they might recognize that Jesus is speaking to them from within. As she said to the cameras in Boston, on June 14th, 1996, when she went into the handicapped babies ward at St. Elizabeth Hospital, came out with a very sick child, and with a great savviness, she went straight to the cameras and made the cameramen cry when she said, "The Lord Jesus said, whoever receives a little child like this receives me." As we prepare to receive Jesus here, may we get her holy vision to be able to see him in others and receive him as if we're receiving him for the first time, the last time, and the only time. And this is the means that we will bring them, like she brought so many, onto that train with its eternal depot. Praise be Jesus Christ.